Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts, even as we open up our Bibles together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's an easy thing to open a book. You have given us that physical ability to open up our Bibles, but we do not have the ability to open up our hearts and to open up our minds. And that's why we pause before we come to your word and pray that indeed by the power of your Spirit, for whom we have just prayed a blessing, that you would with that very self-same Spirit who inspired the word, even now apply the word and prepare us to come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us one and all, Father. Bind us in the like precious faith that we share. And Lord, thank you for making us one through the great gift of your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, even as Ben alluded to as we sang that song together, Psalm 27 is where I want to turn our attention as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, that's what we do. That's kind of a tradition or a practice in our church, that the sacrament does not stand on its own, but rather needs to be opened up by the Word, and that we would remember and believe what it is that we're going to celebrate at the table. We therefore then open up our Bibles and pray that the Lord would show us what it is that this table communicates to us and the hope that we have ultimately in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 27, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, it's a song, but I'm not going to read the entirety of this passage, but I want to read a portion of it as we prepare then to come to the table. So Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell, though an army may encamp against me. My heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. From the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up, my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The word of God. What a blessing to know that he's preserved that so that we can hear that word even as we gather. The reason why I want to focus on this passage, because whether or not you're a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for a decade or more, one of the things that is a challenge to each and every one of us, and one of the things that can certainly kill the spirituality within us, is that we begin to take things for granted. Familiarity, as the phrase goes, breeds contempt. This morning we're coming to a table, and it's a supper. We're called to tables. Mom, Dad will say, hey, come on to the table, the food's ready. And it's very easy for us just to go through the motions and not think of what it took to get the food on the table. Think of all of the effort and the price that was paid to get that, to prepare it, to ready it. As kids, sometimes, frankly, we can be ungrateful and we just sit there and there's a certain entitlement. we're the Lord's children. We just celebrated the fatherhood of God when we used the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, that we get to use the exact same language as Jesus. Jesus calls God Father, and he said, this is how I want you to pray. So the Father has said, come to the table. But again, if our temptation is to have familiarity breed contempt, we have to remember how it is that we can come to this table. Why is it that we, of all people, can come to this table? Who do we think that we are, that we can dine at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, at his table, with his food, that signifies and seals his person, his blood, his flesh? Why do we think that we can come? So I just want to spend a few moments meditating, thinking, reflecting Psalm 27 on how it is that we can come. Now, Psalm 27 doesn't really let us know a lot about it. Some psalms we know a lot about. We know why Psalm 51 was written. It was written in a rather difficult context of David's sin with Bathsheba, right? So we know the context, but we don't know the context behind all of the psalms. We know that this psalm was written by David, so we know that much. We know that there's some kind of turmoil going on. He's talking about enemies surrounding him, and it seems like there's some difficulty, some challenge. We don't know the specifics behind the psalm, though. But we do know that he begins with adoration. He's adoring God. We might say he is professing his faith in God. And he's adoring him, and he's marveling at him such that he can say, whom shall I fear? If this is my God, if this is the one I get to go, that's my dad. And he holds all authority over all things. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? But at verse 7, there's a transition that takes place. He goes from saying something about God to asking something from God. He goes from, if you will, profession of faith to a prayer of faith. And in verse 7, he cries out in prayer, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me, answer me." So think about that. We just spent time in confession. We do prayers of confession in our church, so let me just commend you, though. We don't do prayers of confession like you do, where together as a congregation, we say this together. We respond together in confession of our sins. What a great practice. That's one of the things I took a note. Jason, don't forget to tell the elders what they do here. So that's good. You're teaching us something, and we appreciate that very much. You go from adoration of God. This is who God is. How do we worship the King, all glories above? If you forgot already, that's how our service began. With adoration. But then you go to confession. Why? Because you see the holiness of God, everything that he is and who he is. And then you have a reflection of yourself and see everything that you are not. If you know this, I don't know how you structure your prayer life. Let me challenge you to have a prayer life and then to structure that prayer life. One of the things that I try to do in my prayer life, begin with adoration. Just, Lord, you are creator. Lord, you are infinite. Lord, you are just. You are holy. You are almighty. And just let that soak into your soul. And then you come to a time of confession. So it's... it's acts, if you've heard of acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So you structure your prayer like that for what it's worth. But after you get done adoring God, you come to a place where you have to cry out for mercy. So David has just been spending this time professing his faith, declaring things about God, and now he comes to implore God. And he begins with this attitude, this self-knowledge that he has of himself. And have mercy on me. Withhold from me, hold back the very thing that I have deserving coming at me. Right? It's the flip side of grace. Grace is a gift that we receive that we do not deserve. Mercy, if you will, is the flip side. It's having withheld from us something that we do deserve. Mercy, grace, flip side, same coin. But then look at this attitude then that continues. He says, verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When he says this, he has this implicit self-knowledge of who he is. Now, why do I say that? Why is it? This communicates this implicit self-knowledge of who the psalmist is in the presence of God. He sees the holiness of God, cries out for mercy before God, and then he says, it's poetry. If this is poetry, we're studying lyrics of poems, songs, sung poems. But look at the vividness of this. Do not hide your face from me. When you see an accident, and unless you're just a crazy person, when you see an accident and it's just brutal, typically you don't go, oh, cool, look at all the blood and the guts and the gore and the everything, the bones and blah, 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 blah. You, look at it. That's awesome. You know, what do? You're like, oh, no, that's no. You hide your face from it. No joke. So the morning I'm going to preach this sermon a couple weeks ago, a guy comes up, and I know exactly what's in my notes and everything else. Obviously, hopefully, right? You're going to preach the sermon. Hopefully, you know what you're going to say. And so I know what's in my notes, and he goes, I said to him, he comes to church really early. I go, hey, Scott, how's it going? And he goes, well, Pastor, it's not going well at all. I'm like, okay, all right, that's good. It's good. Let's go down that road a little bit. It's like, I had a horrible week. I was working on the high-low, and someone crashed into me. I ended up falling over, and it has these steel sides with a sharp edge, and it stabbed me, went right down to the bone, okay? And then he says, do you want to see the pictures? And I go, no, I do not want to see the pictures. Oh, yeah, no, you can see it. It's just bruising. It's right down to the bone. Do you want to see it? No, Scott, I do not want to see your pictures of the stab wound that you have on your leg. Thank you, but no, that makes the point, right? Thank you, Scott. Because the impulse that we have when things are just a mess, I don't want to see all that. As a matter of fact, you probably feel that as a parent. If we have parents here, right? Something happens with your child, and every impulse that you have is to not look at it. They're hurt. They're broke. I'm not a nurse. I don't do the. But love forces you to have to look at it and to have to deal with it, to have to go into the mess that naturally you just want to pull yourself away from. And David's saying here, you're my father. And I'm coming to you with a broken femur just popped right out of the skin and the impulse of holiness facing my brokenness is to what? It's to look away. To not behold this. Because who looks at this? Who would want to see this? And so that's why I say David has this implicit self-knowledge given to him by faith, right? That can only come through faith by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, do not hide your face from me. I know the brokenness of all of this. And his pleading ground is simply one word, mercy. How is it that you and I, when every impulse of holiness, God's holiness, is to look away from us, how do you and I believe that we can just come to a table and dine, not just with the King, but our Savior, our brother? How? Mercy. The mercy of God that he has not turned his face from us, but looks upon us through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. David recognizes at this point that he's but a man and a man at best. And so the only way that he can come close to God is if God comes close to him. His pleading ground is mercy. That's how we get to come to the table this morning. That God has withheld from us the very thing that we have coming at us, gives to us what we do not deserve, grace, because of the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we remember and believe this morning. Next, look at what he says in verse 8. And I'm kind of going a little bit out of order here. I went from verse 7, verse 9, on back to verse 8. But how does that mercy, if you will, show itself? How does the mercy of God show itself? Look at verse 8. When you said to me, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Now, I don't normally do this either in my church or here, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to compare this to a different translation. I want to be careful in how I do this because I don't want to develop this insecurity in different translations and start this competition, as it were, between the better translations of Scripture. But listen to what the NIV says if you're familiar with this translation. It's a fine translation, but sometimes it's a little off. And I would argue, I think this is one of the places where it's off. Just listen to the translation. I'll be deliberate in the way that I read it. So the NIV says this, verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. My heart says of you, God, my heart says of you, God, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Our translation, I'm reading from the New King James. I don't know what was passed out earlier. Perhaps it was the NIV. Doesn't matter. But listen to how the New King James translates. And I think more faithfully, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, why is that important? Why am I pointing that out? Because the way the NIV translate there makes it sound like it's human initiative. So again, question for us coming to the table is, why is it, how is it that I can come to the table? So kind of the first point, if you will, I don't really have points for this morning's sermon here, but is mercy. I can come here because of mercy. Okay? God gets all the glory, right? God's withholding from me what I have coming at me because he overcomes the impulse of holiness by satisfying the justice in Jesus Christ. Okay, first. But now all of a sudden I'm saying, well, I can come to this table because I have initiative. I've initiated my coming to this table. And that's why I'm saying I think it gets it wrong at this point. I don't think that's the best translation of this passage because it's not human initiative that allows us to come to the table. And here's what's remarkable. It's divine invitation that allows us to come to the table. That's the point of the Hebrew in this passage. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. How does the mercy show itself that David here is pleading for? It shows itself through a divine invitation. I'm inviting you to come and to dine. You have an invitation. So a funny little story on this. When we lived in California, we lived next door to a couple from Australia. He flew F-18s. U.S. government sold a bunch of F-18s to the Australian Royal Air Force, and so he was an F-18 pilot. We're in a big Navy town, and so one of the perks of working for the Royal Air Force in Australia. I don't know if this works out for the Hoyt family from New Zealand and Compass or wherever you're working for, but one of their perks is from Qantas Airlines is that because they're in the military, they get to fly first class. That ain't bad. Fly first class. But not only do they get to fly first class, And like us, we have to walk by those cozy beds that they get to sleep in, and I'm like stuck in a, you know, 1 foot by 1 foot little square area of nothingness. And but no, they get it. But not only do they get the ticket, right, they get the lounge, right? It's the lounge. They get the first class lounge. Now, I don't know how she did it, because something came up and she had to fly back to Australia, and she gets the first class ticket, first class lounge. So I don't know if she kind of snuck by the lady or something of the like, but she's sitting there in the first class lounge, and someone comes up to her and says, "Excuse me, ma'am, I don't think you're supposed to be here. I don't think I'm supposed to be here." Apparently she didn't look the part. And yeah, no, you're not supposed to be in here. It's only people who have the ticket, the invitation, that's allowed to be here. And so she said, "There it is." And they look at it and they're like, "Okay, I guess she can be here." The point being is that she didn't go, "Well, I'm a pretty good mom. I'm a great wife. I'm an attractive person. I've done a pretty good job throughout my life." She pointed to something very objective, and she said, "This is why I'm here. I've been invited. I have a promise that says I'm allowed to be here." And that's why we're allowed to be here today. I don't have to try to pretend to be something in front of you that I'm not, or that I have some level of sophistication that I don't, or some degree of whatever that I made up to try to impress you and go, "That's why I can come. Because I've done a pretty good job. I've done my best, and the Lord knows I tried, and that's why I come." No, I claim the objective promise of God that sinners are welcome. And I know at least this much. I know I'm a sinner, and I hate my sin. And I know, first service, He's heard my voice. He's heard my cry. That's my comfort. And I've heard His invitation to come. I've come. Now, this is why I love the illustration, think of my neighbor. You know why? Because she was holding a ticket, trust me, that she could not afford. She was in a place that she could not purchase. It was free to her. But it wasn't free. It had to be purchased for her. She couldn't afford it. But the one who could, did, and paid. And that's the beauty of our invitation this morning to come. And the beauty of getting this text right. That it's not human initiative that allows me to come. And I'm like, I'm just walking down whatever street or avenue we're on here. And I'm like, "Hey, I'll come in there." And it's all human initiative. No, it's divine invitation. Come. Come. And seek my face. There's this beautiful language here of seek my face. Calvin understands this as an allusion to the sanctuary. In other words, they wanted to see something, right? And the Lord shows something. He shows Himself in the Old Testament. He would show Himself in a multitude of ways. So when the people lived in tents, God said, "Put me in a tent." When the people lived in homes, God said, "Put me in a home." But why was His home, why was the temple such a beautiful home? Because it represented the presence of God. And what did God show in His home? He showed the way that man is to be reconciled with a holy God, that it's through sacrifice. And so when the Lord says, "Seek my face," the Lord says, "Seek how I show myself to you, seek my face in the way that I appear." Now, here's the thing. God is spirit. God doesn't have a face. But He shows Himself to His people in the temple through sacrifice, through sacrament that points to the one sacrifice once for all given in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Why face, though? Again, it's poetry. But poetry, if it's worth its salt, you know, it has to have some kind of connection. It has to have some kind of meaning, right? You just throw words out and go, well, it's poetry. You just chuck some paint against a wall. You're like, well, it's art. Like, whatever, but no. No. Why face? Why face? So if I hold out my hand right here and say, okay, everyone, look at my hand. Don't look at my face. Look at my hand. Can you tell what kind of mood I'm in? If you just, unless I have a mood ring on, but that goes back. But can you tell what kind of mood I'm in if you just look at my hand? Go, no. If you want to see what kind of mood someone's in, what do? Look at their face. Why do we have emojis? Because sometimes I have no clue as to whether or not my wife, when she just texts me, is absolutely like just raging mad at me. She would never be that. So it's just an illustration. No. But so I know how she is in her text to me. I don't want to just hear the word. I need to see a face. So we're like, happy face. Okay, good. All right, there you go. Like that. Happy face. There you go. God. Right? You've been with someone. You've talked to someone before. You're like, I think they're okay, but I need to see. I need face-to-face. I need face-to-face interaction. I need to see them, not just hear them. I need to see them. Why does the Lord say, seek my face? Because he wants to see. Wants us to see what? His love. That we hear his voice. But I don't know. I don't know. Well, then see his face. See his face. See broken bread. See the cup of blessing. See the face of your God. Is he upset with you if you've repented of your sin? No, he loves you, and that's why he sent his son for you. See his face. Seek his face and see the face that he shows. That's the point. Not of looking at a temple anymore, because all that's been fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, where we see the face of the Father through the sacrifice of the Son, now experienced by the Spirit who fills us, that we know as we see his face, hear his voice, see his face, that he is not throttling us. He is no longer angry with us, but his justice has been satisfied. Jesus took the judgment, propitiation, right? First service. And he says, see my love for you, because I sent my only son to die, to cover, to atone, to remove all your sins. When we were praying, just that totally makes me think of what Calvin had prayed before this first service. Lord, help us to remember that all of our sins have been cast into the sea. Right, Calvin? I think you said something like that. It made me think. I was on the plane coming here. I've been reading a lot of Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, that's okay. Just the short little Dutch woman, big bun in her hair, and she reminds me of my grandma, my grandmother. My mom's an immigrant from the Netherlands, so I'm as Dutch as Dutch can be. Sorry about that. But anyway, so listening to Corrie Ten Boom, it kind of reminds me of my grandma. She'd tell World War II stories, and just always loved that. And not only did she say in what I was reading from Corrie Ten Boom, she not only said, Lord, thank you that you have cast our sins into the deepest sea, what Calvin prayed, but that you also put a sign right at the edge of the shore that says, no fishing. I love that. No fishing. Quit fishing them out. Quit thinking that, oh man, I got to earn this, I got to deserve this, and I got to take this back, I got to take the load, I got to put the burden back on. No. Cast into the sea, no fishing. Because that's what God's face, right? That's what his face shows us when we come to the broken bread and the cup of blessing that we lift up. that this is a celebration because the lost has been found and the bound has been set free. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and bless you for the multitude of mercies that you have shown us, that we can come, first of all, because of mercy, and second of all, because that mercy shows itself in an invitation to come. It comes to sinners, saved by grace, sinners who have been made saints, to come and to dine, not to fish in a sea, but rather to rejoice and believe that our hope is in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to know this, to believe this, and to, in this week to come, live from this, that we live in the midst of the already and not yet celebration of them who have been redeemed. So thank you for inviting us to seek and see your face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.